Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I hope you don't lose that thought and that promise. It's coming. It's coming soon. How many of you are alive this morning? All right. There's a few that aren't. We're going to be praying for you. If you have your Bible, I want you to open them up to Genesis chapter 39. We're looking at the different pictures of stewardship by different characters in the Bible. It's a little different kind of a stewardship series. And while you're turning, I can't help but say it's so good to see Bud and Karen Rader here, our missionaries to Bolivia. And I hope you'll take some time to greet them after the service. So good to have you guys here today. We're looking forward to having a report real soon about what God's doing around the world down there in Bolivia. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 19, we're going to just look at a peek in a window of a very large story. And then we'll address the whole story. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Father, speak to us now through your word and through your spirit to meet our deepest need this morning, whatever that may be. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. High in the mountains of North Wales lives a shepherd by the name of John Jones, his wife Maddie, and their dog named Mac. Elizabeth Elliot tells the story of a visit she made to this family, where one morning she had gotten up early and it caught her eye that John was already out working in the pasture on his horse, and he was herding the sheep. Out with him, of course, was the dog Mac. There were around 100 sheep, and they were on their way to get dipped in antiseptic. Even the untrained eye could tell that the dog, Mac, was in his element. He loved it. He was so excited to be able to do his job. You could see it by his willingness to be ready at a moment's notice for his master to blow the whistle, and off he was to do his job. And there he did. He'd run him left, he'd run him right. He'd bark, he'd nip at him if necessary. And he'd get them to where they needed to go. Maddie, the wife, took Elizabeth to the pens to watch what would happen at the dipping trough. One by one, the dog leads them into the enclosed path that going to a place they're not quite sure what they're doing yet. I got to tell you, the sheep were not thrilled about all this. They weren't happy, and they made attempts, some of them, to crawl over the side on the way. But Mac was there, ready, at a moment's notice, to let them know, get back in line. Your turn is in a moment. And there we have an interesting scene, don't we? Think about it. There are the sheep who really have no idea what's going on. They're out there with their friends, enjoying life in a pasture. And all of a sudden, here comes this dog. I got to tell you, they don't like the dog much either. The dog's making them run. They want to go one way. He's driving them another. And then he keeps nipping at them and barking at them and get them to going where they don't want to go. But they had to go. They didn't know this. Then there's also Mac, the loyal servant. the good steward, faithful, ready, willing to do whatever his master would say when the whistle would blow. There was Mac, ready to go. And then there was John, the shepherd. John, the shepherd, was the overseer of all this. He understood what was going on. He was able to see everything from his perspective and knew the steps that had to take place. I'll tell you, though, maybe your experiences in life tend to make you more sympathetic towards the sheep. I mean, think about it. You can't figure out why in the world things are happening the way they are right now. You can't make sense of events in life always. Now, you see what's happening. You understand the events as far as the facts of them, but you don't understand why all this is going on. Why can't we get over this? And there's a lot of why questions along the way. And there's no explanation to the trial. All there is the trial. That's it. And you're in it. And the question comes up, those questions that are also familiar, right? Why, Lord? Why, Lord, are we doing this? Where are you, Lord? Didn't you hear my prayer, Lord? I've been praying about this for... And then you fill in the blank how long you've been praying for it. Long time. God, where are you? Well, this was the position of Joseph. Think about it. Joseph was in a place he didn't want to be. He was taken forcibly by a dog nipping at his ankle. And he was doing a work he hadn't planned on doing, nor was he necessarily trained to do. And there didn't seem to be a way out of that trough. Every time he would even think, or we don't even know if he did, there's no evidence that he did, but if he was, where was he going to go? He was stuck in a foreign land with a foreign people without a ray of hope that not much was going to change. He's just like those sheep, isn't he? What made him stay? Why did Joseph continue on? And I'm not talking about staying in Egypt. I'm talking about something deeper. Why did he stick around with God? You ever been disappointed in God? You ever been frustrated? You ever asked questions why? Joseph had a lot of human reasons to do just that. It was tough. And yet, he never left. I'm going to give you two words you know very well. And it's basically the outline of this morning. But it makes perfect sense for every good steward. Two things we must do. Trust. Obey. Trust. Obey. We didn't get in the whole story of Genesis. We don't have time to do that this morning. You can read that for yourselves if you haven't read it, the chapter, several chapters before and quite a few following. And just kind of get a flavor of what's going on. But you need to understand that Joseph did not go to Egypt alone. He was not alone. He had never been alone. He had become a part of a very important family, a family of God, we would say, Israel. And he was born into that family. He grew up in that family. He heard the story of his grandfather, right? And his great-grandfather. And the great men of how God used them and blessed them abundantly. And he himself was a recipient of those blessings as well. And growing up in all that and hearing the stories and being taught about God and the God of Isaac and the God of Abraham and we need to follow him, he began to develop his own understanding of his Creator. And somewhere along the way, you've got to know that he came into more than just a head knowledge. He came into a deep, intimate, personal knowledge of this God, and he trusted him. We see this played out some in his dreams. He gets these dreams. Now, dreams are a very big deal in the Old and New Testament, actually. And it's as if God is speaking, and he gets these dreams, and he shares them. We know they weren't popular. We're not going into that. But he has confidence in what happened in those dreams because he believed what God was telling him, that something big is going to happen in his life. Something bigger than him is going to happen. I know I'm just like what? He's got to be way down the line there. And yet God's going to do something amazing. And he believed it. He trusted it. He trusted it. These dreams he experienced were bigger than he can ever imagine. God had promised to do something great in his future. So when Joseph goes to Egypt, not under good circumstances at all, of course, it seems by his responses and what he does, he never was there alone and never left the God of his fathers. He believed and he trusted. So for Joseph, it wasn't a matter of what. It was a matter of when it was going to happen. It wasn't happening at that time. I mean, Joseph had to be thinking, man, things are really bad right now. Anyone have that next last month or 2 months or 3 months or since last March or whenever all this crazy stuff started or since the election period started? I mean, and that's on top of everything else in life that can be challenging, right? I mean, it's not just that. It's our own lives. And you ever feel like, man, things can't get any worse? Yes, they can. They surely can get worse. And I imagine Joseph thinks, you know, man, things are bad now, but God is with me. It's quite a statement for a young man. Quite a challenge for a guy that is out all by himself. I guess that's when you find out what you're really like, kids and teenagers. Young adults, is what are you like when no one's watching? And Joseph showed his faith when daddy wasn't around. He knew he had another father. So here's Joseph, and he just seemed to trust God. Now, there are many reasons why people don't trust God. I imagine you could come up with your own list. It might be an interesting conversation with family or small group or Sunday school or something to come up. What are the reasons why people don't trust in God? We're not going to list a bunch of them, but there's two easy that pop up, probably more, but I'm just going to mention two. I think one of the things that could come up is that Joseph really had to walk through the valley of betrayal. Now, it's one thing to have a person that you don't know very well or you're not really connected with hurt you in some way or lie about you or do something to try to harm you or get you in trouble at work or in trouble with the coach or trouble at school or something. That's kind of a frustrating thing. That's one kind of pain. But it's a whole nother level when it's someone that's supposed to love you. How many of our own children in our city are in this horrible place because they have been betrayed? Joseph was betrayed, don't forget that, horribly. And yet, he didn't respond as the world today would tell you to respond. His connection with God was so great. It didn't remove the pain. It didn't remove the tears of wish I was home again. But it helped him to be a man of integrity in the foreign place, a good steward. Betrayal was one thing he faced, but of course we know the other one. Just constant difficult circumstances in his life. He just kept coming in. I don't know why it happens. Maybe it happens to you this way. Seems like you might have a few days of, and then it starts to come. But it doesn't always come just one at a time, does it, in life, the troubles? Seems like it comes, and then this comes on top of it. You remember in the early years when the kids were small, it seems like the baby starts crying, then the phone rings, then someone gets hurt, and then something happens to you, and you forgot. I mean, it just all seems to pile up quickly, and these circumstances just don't let go. And I'll tell you what, can't that wear you out? Don't you get physically tired? I mean, you're just trying to, you know, compose yourself and not go off and react in an inappropriate way. And that takes a lot of energy sometimes not to do that. And so Joseph here is facing these circumstances of being a slave. A slave? Are you kidding? I'm a child of Abraham. What do you mean a slave? Yet that's where he found himself. There's a lot of reasons people don't trust God. They feel like they've been betrayed by God. God, I trusted in you. I trusted. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And the day I did, everything went to hell. Now, we know that's not the case, but in their experience, it's tough. If you're not sure about what I just said, won't you read the story of Job? Won't you read the story of Daniel? Okay? They have something to say on this subject about following God and getting in deeper trouble with man. Joseph is in that boat. You feel his pain yet? I imagine that Joseph knew the consequences of not trusting in God. Don't you think? If you back up a little bit, now you got to know this is a society. Understand this, okay? This is new, kids, but listen. They actually ate dinner together. Okay? They sat down and they didn't watch The Bachelor. They talked about life and what went on, and a lot of times there was a lot of less teaching going on where they taught about their family. So can you imagine, Joseph probably heard the story of Jacob and Esau. Yeah, oh yeah, I remember Uncle Esau, I gotcha. Okay, but the story wasn't necessarily a positive story, but had a positive lesson to it. In Genesis 27, it kind of is part of the stories there, where earlier Esau had already sold his birthright, right? And all that was left was the blessing. Now, the blessing was bestowed on all the kids. It wasn't like just for Esau, but being the oldest and being the first, he was going to get the majority of it. The blessing is simply like a last will and testament. He's going to get the majority of what daddy has. So Esau, he lost his birthright. Okay, I get it. But man, I can't wait. I'm going to get all these cattle. I'll get all the tents. I'll get all this and all that and on and on and on and on and on. And what does Jacob do? Jacob, who, by the way, was already promised blessings by God. Everything was going to run through him and he knew it. What does he do? Rather than trust God, what does Jacob do? He and his mother, Rebecca, they conspire together to trick Esau. And it worked. But the consequences were tough. I don't know how Jacob may have explained this to Joseph. Whatever relationship he had left with him, with Esau, it was gone. Esau was so mad at him, he wanted to kill him. And he was terrified. Mother was terrified. Rebecca says, you better get yourself out of here. Your brother's going to kill you. His relationship with his brother was lost. And listen to this. Because he didn't trust in God, just one of the consequences, he never saw his mother alive again. Was it worth it to not trust God? Do you think Joseph, now that's just one story, my friend, there are more, but Joseph was being taught this stuff and heard this stuff and realized, you know what, it might be easy not to trust God, but I've seen what happens when you don't. I don't want to go there. And so he avoids it. He avoids it. Tony Evans tells the story of watching the telephone man. I don't know, he's fascinated by the telephone guy going up and down the pole near his house. And one day he was able to talk to the guy, and he said he wanted to find out how it's so easy for him to do his job, to go up and down the pole so fast. Well, the telephone guy explained about his shoes. He's got spikes in them and the belt. And he said, you know, he's able to go up quickly because he trusts the shoes and he trusts the belt he's on. He's able to kind of maneuver his way up quickly without being too close to the pole and to get down. But he did explain something which is insightful. He says, when I was a younger man doing this job, I didn't trust my equipment, especially the belt part, leaning back a little bit. When you get high up in the air, most of us would probably have a first reaction of doing what? That kind of a thing. Yeah. And that's the way he was at first. But what he said, because of that, I would come down the pole that way and he would get, you know it. Splinters galore. Splinters galore. I think many Christians, because they refuse to trust God, get splinters galore. They didn't have to. God gave them the belt. They gave them Christ. Gave them grace. Gave them faith. Gave them all these things, and they don't want to trust in it because they think somehow they can control the events of their lives and the environment that's around them. And the older you get, you realize you're really not in control of much or of anything at all. But yet, why do we get splinters? Unintended consequences. I don't think we're surprised. The Bible does tell us all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord laid on Him, that Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Christ died for that very reason, because He realized we were powerless. We didn't have any way to get out of our situation. So God sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. He rose again and has not only paid for our sins, but destroyed the penalty and power of sin, and has provided for us an abundant life if we trust in Him. A lot of us think, I'm trusting in God, and I'm telling you right now, listen up, most people, when they think about that, they're talking about their salvation experience. That's what they're talking about. I'm trusting in God. I trust God. Trust God for what? That's what you need, the follow-up question. And what do you mean you trust in God? Well, I trust in God to be my Savior. That's nice. Some of us, that might be 50, 60 years ago. Have you been trusting Him every day since? That's what Joseph got as a young man. That's what he learned from his experiences, from his father and his family and all the stories and even his own life. And he realized that it was about trusting God that was going to make him to be a good steward of his life. Because if he decided, as given a responsibility to follow after God, that he was going to step aside and do it his own way, he was going to get splinters. And it wasn't going to be good. It's only when we trust in God will we find our opportunity and ability to be that steward that He's called us to be. Joseph is being driven all over the pasture lands of Egypt. That dog is nipping at his leg everywhere he goes. He finally gets in the Potiphar's house and things start to seem to be going better. The dog has left him alone, and maybe I'm getting a little peace here. And all of a sudden, as he's doing the right thing, and Potiphar's wife is really after him, and he says in our text, I'm not doing that. He gets treated even worse. You and I are always going to be challenged. And we're going to be challenged to question the whistle of God and why we are where we are and why things happen to us. Why our circumstances are such and why that dog keeps nipping at our legs. We're never going to see things clearly. We're sheep on a pasture. We have to trust the Master who sees clearly. There's a great psalm I want to read you, an encouragement that David wrote. Psalm 13, it says this: How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. In the midst of David's great and deepest struggle, and he's even crying out to God, hey, I'm in the prison. God, did you remember me? He says, I will trust you. We've had a lot of reasons to cry that same prayer. There's been a lot of families that have and currently are going through some tough things, right? Loved ones sick. Not even being able to see some loved ones because of COVID. We got folks who are burying the most precious things to them in the world. It's tough, isn't it? And after a while, all of us understand we're all going to die. We get it. All of us understand that these things are a part of life. Death is. But doesn't it seem like it just is piling on top, on top, on top, on top? It's hard, isn't it? That's how Joseph felt. And all he could say is, I trust God. I don't like it. I don't want to be here. I'd much rather be in Canaan. But I'm going to trust the Lord. And because of that, it leads to our second big idea. If we want to be good stewards, we have to trust the Lord. That comes through that relationship. The Lord is our shepherd. The dog, Mac was a great dog because he loved his master. He trusted in him. They had a great relationship. And I would ask you, how is your relationship? Is the Lord your shepherd? But as a person who trusts, you can tell by whether you are obeying. Trust leads to obedience. The two work together. Back to our story with Elizabeth Elliot. She was talking with the wife and asked, do you think the dog has a clue and understands at all what's actually going on here? And she, without batting an eye, says, absolutely not. The dog doesn't understand all that's happening. He's only understands one thing, obedience. That's it. And he's happy to do it. It's obedience that drives the dog. And here's a perfect picture of stewardship at its best. We have the master. We have the master who's overseeing everything and understands where the pieces have to go and driving the sheep, even though they don't want to go, to certain places. And he gets them there. And then the master has his ways, circumstances in life, the dogs that just keep nipping at us. Ow! And I don't want to have that. Well, I would rather be over there by that tree. And he says, you don't want to go to that tree. You want to go to that tree over there. That's the place where you need to be. That's the place that's safe. That's the place I have for you. And so we have that. The dog out there just blindly obeying as a great steward, doing whatever the master tells him to do. He doesn't see anything. Same as the sheep, they don't see anything, but they're fighting. They're fighting, and they're fighting back with the master. They're fighting the dog. And the Lord is simply saying, will you trust me? The sheep don't, so they want to go their own way. The dog does, and because the dog trusts, the dog obeys the master's whistle every time. He blows it, he's out there. He was made for it. May I say to you today, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. You become a part of the Master's family, and you are now a son, a daughter of God. And he has given you wonderful, the keys to heaven, so to speak. And this gospel, you've received it, but you have it as well. And as a good steward of this gospel, you and I have the privilege, the opportunity at the master's whistle to live that life in this world. Because there's a lot of sheep out there and they're going the wrong way. Will you be part of the part of those, part of like Mac, and be willing to whatever God calls you to do. You're going to just determine right now, if God lays it on my heart, I'm doing it. A good steward is aware of his responsibility. He's aware of his privilege, and he will always do the master's bidding. Oftentimes when we present biblical stewardship, we present it in three ways, don't we? We probably will again, but our time, our talent, and our treasure. You've heard of the sermons on that, or lessons, I'm sure, right? I'm sure you have. Time, talent, and treasure. And a good steward won't ignore his opportunity at any time to do God's will in those areas. And so basically what we're saying is, as stewards of God's great gracious gifts, we have been given this honor to have our lives be a good stewardship of those graces. Not just treasure, but of your time. Not just of time, but of your talents. It's all of it. The dog didn't obey from 8 to 12 and say from 12 to 2, I'm taking a break. People treat life that way with Christ, though. Well, Lord, I gave you my, you know, I threw my money in the offering plate. Or, Lord, maybe they'll say, well, Lord, you know, I did volunteer at VBS in 1967. Or whatever it is, they feel like somehow they've made it even with God. Well, first of all, that's even wrong theology. You really think that you and I can make it even with God for what he's done for us? That ain't going to happen. But the other thing is just the attitude. Now you're wanting to control the master in his will, but he's called you to do something greater, like Joseph in his dreams. I'm telling you, he's called you to do something greater than you can imagine. And if you will just trust him, and if you will just obey him, you're going to go farther than you could ever think, because God will be the one who will exalt you. God will be the one who will place you. And oh, aren't we thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ, facing the greatest suffering man could ever face, as a steward of the gospel of grace, as a steward from God to say, bring salvation to men, he cried out in the garden, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. That's it. Trusting the Father, and willing to obey him because Christ did. Mankind can have salvation by grace through faith in him. Amen. Is the Lord your shepherd? Because if he is, you don't have any wants like that. The Father's calling on you and me even now to be stewards of the gifts that we've been given, and there is no retirement with a steward of God. Father, as we bow up to you this morning, close our time together here, we realize that to trust and obey is a challenge for all of us. Even now, Lord, we think of families who are going through difficult times, and together we want to lift them up to you. We saw Sherry this morning and her family. We see Allison and her two young men with her, the boys, and pray that you'll just bless them. And Father, we're thinking of others that have faced difficult trials, loss of parents, loss of spouse, loss of friends. Even now, Lord, we lift up Dave and Sula Masters as Dave is struggling with health. And we would pray, dear God, that you would just come along and bring healing in his life. And I pray that Sue will call out and trust you, Lord, in all things. And Father, we just lift them up to you now. We ask for those who are watching or maybe listening that there's something in their life where they're really not fully obeying. May they realize that that is not just a disobedient issue. Of course it is. It's a trust issue in you. we've moved away from believing your word or wanting to follow it. I pray that we'd be willing to repent from that this morning and say, Father, from this point forward, I know it's going to be a challenge. I know I'm going to struggle. I know I'll probably slip and fall. But I also know that a righteous man falleth and gets up seven times. He keeps getting up. And then by your grace, I will trust and obey you every day. We thank you for the mercy and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.